This is our third study in the second coming of Christ. Now, you have an outline. I hope you all have them. And let me just mention to you, the outline I'm preaching is not quite like the outline you got. But it's close. And you'll be able to kind of fill in around the blanks, I think. Okay. Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. I don't know about you, and I don't do this very often, but the last couple of Sunday nights, the Lord has just, I don't know about you, but blessed my heart and soul so much in the time of singing that we've had in the evening services. And would you all join me in thanking Clay and Mark and the praise team and all of their work to help us worship the Lord? And you don't have to, and of course the choir on Sunday morning and the orchestra. But let me tell you, you don't have to wait for the choir and the orchestra on Sunday morning, and you don't have to wait for the praise team on Sunday night. There are two CDs available for the praise team and one for the choir, and they are of inestimable value. Honestly, let me just tell you, Cindy and I play those every Sunday morning in preparation for worship before we come, and we find it to be of great, great help for us. Matthew chapter 24, if you'll look there in the Word of God, we're going to be reading in just a few moments, beginning in verse 15 through verse 31. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace, this word is preached to you. Please be seated. Well, we started, this is our third study on the second coming of Christ. This is a preliminary study of five sermons. I think they're all going to be put together for you in a package. Some of you have asked. They'll probably be put together in a package and available all five at a time. It's a study on the second coming, trying to clear some of the clutter out that is in our day and time concerning this matter of the second coming of Christ, simply by going to the text that Jesus gave us to inform us the prophetic word so that we will be ready. Behold, I have told you in advance. Now, what has he told us in advance? And that's what we're studying. Now, tonight we come to what is the sign of the second coming? What is the sign of the second coming? First of all, if you don't mind, let's go back and let me give you five things in review of where we have been so that we're all together. Let's remember where we've been with five things in review. The first one is what we are studying is called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Of our Lord's teaching and sermons, there are six recorded in your Bible. This is the sixth sermon. The second thing is that I want to mention to you is that this sermon arises, it's important to understand the context, because this sermon arises out of the fifth discourse. The fifth discourse was given by Jesus during Holy Week on Tuesday in the temple when he very powerfully condemns the self-centered religiosity and works salvation that Judaism had become, and the Pharisees in particular. And that sermon ends with a lament in chapter 23, where he cries out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets, you, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks to herself. I would have gathered you. But now notice what he says in verse 38, your house shall be desolate." And the context now gives us the arising of the sermon that comes in Matthew 24. For the sermon in Matthew 24 comes in response to a comment by the disciples. After Jesus has finished his discourse in the temple, he is walking out of the temple. He is leaving the temple, we're told at the end of verse 23, in the beginning of chapter 24 in verse 1. And as he is walking out, one of the disciples, it says the disciples in Matthew, but Mark and Luke tell us one disciple in particular comes up and says, "Look at all the buildings. Look at these beautiful buildings." Now you can see what he's doing. "Jesus, you've just said that the house is going to be desolate. This is almost one of the eight wonders of the world. People can't help but come here and look at this. And you're telling us this will be desolate? Look at all the buildings." And then Jesus answers them. He says, "I tell you the truth. Not only will the building, this temple, be desolate, this building will be utterly destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another." That's an amazing statement when you realize that the marble stones, gold-plated building, silver plating around, one gate 150 feet high, plated with gold. The very stones weighing 100 to 120 tons. The marvel of how they ever got into place. He says, not one will be left upon the other. Not only will it be desolate, it will be utterly destroyed. You'll notice in verses 1 through 3 that they then leave and they walk out of the temple. They cross out of the eastern gate across the Kidron Brook and up the side of the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus, as a rabbi, takes his seat at the Mount of Olives. And now the disciples ask him another question. Once again, Mark and Luke give us the information that it's four disciples in particular that act as the spokesman for the others. They ask him in particular, "When will these things be, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So the question then follows out of the context. So we've got the sixth discourse, we've got the context that's given, and then we've got the threefold question. The threefold question is, when will all these things be? Now remember, Jesus has just said, all these things, you see, all these things, they're going to be destroyed. Now they ask, when will all these things be destroyed? When will the temple be destroyed? They're asking for a timing. When will the temple be destroyed? And they have made a jump in their mind. This temple is so significant to the purposes of God. This temple is so glorious and magnificent. The desolation and destruction of this temple must be the end of the age and the coming of Christ. So the question then really is three questions. When will these things happen? The destruction of the temple, the desolation of the temple. What will be, notice the definite article, the sign of your coming, that is your coming in power and glory. And what is the sign of the end of the age? And what they have presupposed is that all of this must be together. The temple destruction, the end of the age, and the coming of Christ. Then Christ begins to answer these. And that's the key to what takes place after verse 4. Now follow along with me. Beginning in verse 4, all the way through verse 14, he begins to answer this threefold question. Verses 4 through 14 is answering the question about the end of the age. The third part of the question. When will the end of the age be? Look at verse 14. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Then in verses 15 through 31, he's dealing with another part of the question about when will the temple be destroyed and when will the second coming be? What is the sign of your coming? Look in verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 31. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds. When will they do this? Back to verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. So he is now answering in the second section the question, when is the sign of your coming? And then the third question he's going to answer is, When will the temple desolation and destruction occur? And he'll do that in verses 32 through 35. Now, let me focus on where we are tonight, verses 14, by continuing to review a little bit here. Let me give you a fourth piece of review material. When Jesus teaches about the end of the age, he has heard their question. And he knows that behind their question is the assumption, when the temple is desolated and destroyed, that must mean the end of the age and the second coming. He is going to, in verses 4 through 14, now watch, he is going to disabuse them of two things. One is the idea that the destruction of the temple and the coming of Christ and the end of the age are immediately tied together in a complexity of events. He's going to disabuse them of that concept that's behind their question. And the second thing he's going to do is pastorally care for these, his people. Because he knows that the end of the age, the reality of the end of the age is going to raise up false teachers and false prophets. And they're going to use things to try to mislead people. And they're going to say, the end of the age is coming. How do we know? Look at the wars and rumors of wars. Look at the earthquakes. Look at the famines. Look, nation rising against nation. Look, there are false Christs, false teachers, false teaching that's here. Look, people are rising up against each other. Look at the lawlessness. Look at love growing cold. Look at God's people, at least the professing group of God's people. They're falling away and they're even turning on one another. And Jesus says to them clearly, these are not the signs. Don't let anyone mislead you. They're misleading signs. These things that he mentions, the six birth pangs that we covered last week, they are misleading signs of the end of the age when people use them to tell you they have brought the end of the age. And the amazing thing to me is I pick up book after book and hear conference after conference where people tell us the end of the age is coming. And guess what their reasoning is? Look at the wars. Look at the Middle East. Look at this. Look at that. It must be the end of the age. And Jesus just told you that that is not the sign of the end of the age. Now, what they are, they're birth pains. They're the convulsions of a broken world. And like birth pains, they will increase with consistency, intensity, and insistency as you move toward the end. But they are not the signs of the end. How many Middle East wars have we had? How many wars have we had? We've just had 300 in Europe over the last 300 years. And somebody will take one of those and say, that's it. Jesus is coming back. Sell everything. Get ready and be indolent until Jesus comes again. Go climb a tree. You might get out first. Or there will be those who say, look at all these famines and earthquakes, natural disasters. Or look how people no longer love each other. Look at lawlessness. Look at the apostasy in the professing church. Folks, those things have always been there. You had apostasy in the 12. Judas was there. You've had people turning against one another and betraying one another in the professing church. You have had famines. And these are the reason these things are here is you're in a sin-cursed world that is having the convulsions, and until Jesus comes, they will always be here, but they're not the sign of his coming. Yet they will increase in intensity until he comes. But they're not the sign. They're birth pains. Now, let me give you a fifth thing. The fifth thing is the sign of the end of the age is the preaching of the gospel to all the world. Now, he just separated the temple desolation and destruction with the end of the age. How? Because the gospel has to go. It takes time to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So he's just disabused them of the notion that the end of the age will be tied to the destruction of the temple when it occurs, because what's going to happen before the end of the age? The gospel will be preached throughout the nations. That will take time as the gospel unfolds to the end of the nation. And so our last thought last week was, we're coming up to our North American Missions Conference. We've got a global missions conference. We've got praying about our faith promise giving. We've got people going out to missions. Do you realize we are doing what Peter says when we engage in missions? We are, remember what Peter says? We are hastening the coming of the Lord. For what must take place before Jesus comes back? The gospel to the nations. Missions is at the heartbeat of the end of the age. We are hastening the coming of the Lord with missions. Now that's where we were. Now let's take the next step. Where are we now? We're going to the second question. The first question is, what is the sign of the end of the age? And he disassociates it from the temple desolation, and he lets you know the sign is the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Now the second part he covers beginning in verse 15. What is the sign of his coming? And if you'll take a look with me, let me just walk through the verses with you just for a moment. Would you do that, please? First of all, he tells us, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That's an interesting comment that's there. Keep your finger there and go with me to Daniel chapter 11. What is this that he's talking about? Daniel chapter 11. Would you go back with me to Daniel and the 11th chapter? And look with me. Down to verse 31. There's going to be an invasion of Israel. And in that invasion of Israel, forces, verse 31, forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, doing away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. And that's done in the context of a prophecy that the Lord has given. Now look, if you would, in chapter 12 and look down at verse 11. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, what is this speaking of? And our purpose, I can't spend all of our time on the book of Daniel. Let me just tell you that this, go back if you would, by the way, to Matthew chapter 24, because there's a key phrase that I want you to see there. What is he saying? They're wanting to know about the destruction and desolation of the temple. He calls to their mind a phrase from the prophecy of Daniel that by dating in Daniel has already been fulfilled. The abomination of desolation is past. Almost two centuries earlier, 165 to 170 B.C., before Christ came, Antiochus Epiphanes went in, stopped the sacrifices in the temple, put a pagan altar over the altar of God, and sacrificed a pig. That was the abomination of desolation that fits directly into the timing of Daniel with perfection. But now when he talks about this desolation and destruction of the temple, he recalls the abomination of desolation. Now, what is Jesus saying? Is he trying to tell us that, well, the abomination of desolation hasn't really occurred yet? It's going to occur? No. What he is doing is this. You want to know when the temple is going to be destroyed? Do you remember the prophecy of the abomination of desolation? Do you remember that? When you see it again, you'll know that it's near. When you see it again, you'll know that it's near. And that's why, see the little phrase, let the reader understand. In other words, this that has been fulfilled is also a foreshadowing of what's going to happen before the temple is desolated and destroyed. So Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled to the date the abomination of desolation 2 centuries before Jesus came. And now the temple is going to be destroyed. And it is going to be preceded by an event like the abomination of desolation in the book of Daniel. And folks, that happened. The armies of Rome marched into Jerusalem. And Titus erected the Roman gods and standards over the altar of God and desecrated the temple. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. The temple is going to be desolated and is going to be destroyed. Before it's desolated and destroyed, it will be desecrated like the fulfillment of the abomination of desolation. And that was done in 66 AD and finished in 70 AD. And by 70 AD, Jerusalem has been burned to the ground and the temple is gone, not one stone upon another. And the thing that preceded it was Titus coming in and erecting the Roman pagan worship in the place of the holy worship of God, the Holy of Holies. Now, notice what he says about these events. Go with me just a little bit further with these events. Go with me just a little bit further. First, here's what I want you to see. Going down with me to verse 16. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babes in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, stop there at verse 20. Now, what is he telling them? This is what he's telling them. That when this desecration occurs, that precedes, just by months and years, the desolation and destruction of the temple, when this desecration, abomination of, then will come a time of tribulation among my people. Let me tell you how big it'll be, how great it'll be. It'll be so great. This desolation and desecration will be so great that don't stay in Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. If you're on your housetop, don't go down into the house. Don't go by way of the ladder into the house to get your cloak. Just go down the ladder outside and run as fast as you can. And you see the pastoral concern of Jesus that in 66 to 70 AD, there would be such horrendous tribulation there in Jerusalem that he's concerned for the pregnant women. He's concerned for those who are nursing babes. And he says, oh, that it would not be in the winter. And oh, that it would not be on the Sabbath, all because of all the obstacles to fleeing on the Sabbath ceremonially. Oh, that all of that would be gone. So where are we? Well, the first thing we've learned is this, that the temple desecration will be preceded by a replay of the abomination of desolation. The second thing that we've learned is that this will be a time of tribulation for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And it's a time that pains Jesus in his shepherd's heart as he's concerned for those who have to run without their cloak, those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babes, and that their flight would not be in the winter and it would not be on the Sabbath with all of the problems that are there. Now, folks, this is where you've got to be careful. Now, look at the next verse. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner room, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there will be the vultures will gather. Now he says, now watch, before the temple, now hang with me on this, we got to be careful on this, okay? Before the temple is desolate and destroyed, there will be a desecration. And around that desecration will be a tribulation for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That was called the Jewish Wars. I started to bring, I just don't have time to read it. Go read the fourth volume of Josephus. He describes people were actually eating their young under the siege of Rome. It was an atrocious time. Yet, it was not that which signaled the coming of Christ. That is a foreshadowing. That tribulation is a foreshadowing of another tribulation that's even greater. It's called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, and that will immediately precede the coming of Christ. This that you will see in 66 to 70 AD is a tribulation, but there's coming one that's not been like this since the world began. There's coming a tribulation that is so difficult, so horrendous, so horrific, that people will be crying out to be covered. And Jesus says, I will dock the days for the sake of the elect in those days. Now, what's very clear is what? The elect are there. The people of God are there. They haven't been taken out. They're there. And it's very clear this is not the 66 to 70 AD. For as bad as that was, there have been things just as bad as what happened in the siege of Jerusalem. No, this is something of greater intensity, something that has never been seen, never will be seen, except for this. And it's that what it immediately precedes the coming of Christ like lightning. This is that which is the Great Tribulation. Now, what is he speaking of here? Well, first of all, he's not speaking of the tribulation that every believer and every Christian always faces. We all do. Get your Bibles. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. What is this great tribulation? Let's go to that next part of our study here. What is this great tribulation? Well, the first thing is this great tribulation is not the everyday tribulation, but a those days tribulation. But the tribulation, the great tribulation of those days, not the days of the tribulation that comes with the desecration of the temple, but the great tribulation, note the language of those days. What are those days? Those days that immediately precede the coming of Christ. Now, what do we know about it? Well, it's not an everyday tribulation. We have an everyday tribulation. Believers, oh, there's so many passages. Let me just do a couple here. Turn to John chapter 16. Look with me in verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have what? Hello, you with me? Got it? In the world you have what? Tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians. Now look with me in chapter 1. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. With full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Thessalonians were being put to death for Jesus. That's why they're asking the question, what happens to believers who died before Jesus comes back? They're in the much tribulation of dying for Christ. So believers have and have suffered in this world the cup of suffering for Christ, even to the point of death and martyrdom for Christ. This isn't an everyday tribulation. This is a those days tribulation. The second thing that we learned about it is that God has said that pastorally, this everyday, this those days great tribulation will be shortened for the sake of the elect. In other words, for the sake of the elect to be able to bear it, it would be shortened. Now, once again, clearly the elect are there, or it wouldn't have to be shortened. They haven't been taken out. They're there. And as they're there, they're dealing with it, and it's shortened for them. In other words, God is going to provide what they need to stand faithful and firm and endure to the end for Him. Let me give you a third thing that we just read in the text about that great tribulation. It will be accompanied by false Christ, who will do great miracles and signs. That's why Paul gives us information on this. You got your Bibles? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, be disturbed either by a spirit or by a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. In other words, what does Paul say? Some people are telling you that Jesus Christ has come. The day of the Lord has come. He says, they're not true. Let me tell you why I know it's not true. He says, because the man of lawlessness, not simply false Christ, but the false Christ, the Antichrist, has not risen up. The personification of the many Antichrists that have preceded. There have been many, but there will be a personification of one in particular with a religious with a religious commitment to exalt himself, standing against Christ and calling for worship to himself and desecrating the very presence of the very people of God, if at all possible. And one of the things that he will use to mislead them, what will false Christ in general and the false Christ in particular use? Great signs and wonders and miracles done with all power. Now, folks, I can't explain this because I know Satan can't do miracles beyond what God does. And I know they're false miracles, but they are powerful. And if you are building your relationship with Christ upon extraordinary experiences, you are in the snare of one like Satan and the Antichrist. What is it that keeps the elect in those days? The love of the truth. The love of the truth. Don't build your theology from experience. Build it from the Word of God to interpret experience. If you just build it from experience, I promise you, Satan can and will amaze you and trap you. Now, let me give you one example. When I was at East Carolina University, I had the opportunity to serve the Lord by doing a Bible study. I'd just become a Christian. A number of athletes were in it. And when we had one athlete that was coming. He said, I want y'all to come to my Bible study too. When y'all finish with Ike, that was my nickname then, Ike. When y'all finish with Ike's Bible study, come to my Bible study. And I said, oh, great idea. And then I went and checked out the Bible study. It was a cult. I don't even know if it's still around now or not. It's called The Way. And one of the ways they got people to come to that Bible study was the punter for East Carolina had broken his leg in three places. They took him to the Bible study, prayed for him, pronounced him healed, and he played the next week. And they did a final check. He was walking around punting and everything. They did a final check. You know what they found out? His leg was still broke. It was amazing what this cult, satanic lie had performed to trap people into this quote-unquote Bible study of false doctrine with a false sign and wonder, and the number of gullible people who didn't start with the truth to bring forth a theology faithful to God's Word, but were susceptible to an experience. And that's exactly what will happen. False Christ and the Antichrist, who will do quote-unquote great signs and wonders in the midst of this tribulation. And that may be more troubling than the martyrdom that would be involved for believers. Let me give you a fourth thing. There is a prophetic word of pastoral preparation. He said, listen, I've told you this in advance. I've told you this in advance so you will be ready. And then fifthly, on the Great Tribulation, we're not only prepared for it, we must be aware that there will be secret second coming claims of Jesus, about Jesus, that Jesus is going to come back secretly, and that he has a secret second coming. He's in the inner room. He's out in the desert. He says, you reject every teaching that talks about a secret second coming. Because my second coming is not a secret. Look at what he says. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 24. There's nothing secret about it at all. Go back there to Matthew 24 with me. Look at what he says. He says, as a lightness. So then when they say, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe him. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. The coming of Jesus is no more secret than the lightning of an evening thunderstorm in the summer. That lightning flashes and lightens up. So does the coming of the Son of Man in a darkened world. And then look at that interesting statement from Proverbs 39. For where the carrion is, where the dead corpse is, the vultures will gather. What is he saying? He says, you'll know when it's time for me to come. Not only will there be this great tribulation that I will carry my people through and protect them through it, and there will not only be the coming of the Son of Man, and it will be visible, not secret. It's not a secret second coming. But let me tell you one other thing you need to know. This culture will be so decayed, it will be like vultures drawn to decaying meat. Have you ever been amazed just driving along? You ever done a trip and you ride along and you just wonder, how did those 30 vultures find that one dead rat next to the road? So it will be. The decay of this culture will be so great, we will know it must come to an end. It must come to an end. There is no secret coming at all, not in any way whatsoever. Well, if you could, let me just maybe make a couple of comments on the second coming that we now have learned from these verses. Look down in verses 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man. You want to know what the sign is of the coming of Christ? It's Christ himself. There's the sign. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. What is the second coming? What is it? How do we know that it's coming? Well, the first thing is this. The sign of the second coming is Christ's appearance in glory. And it will be sudden, it will be visible, it will be universal, it will not be secret. It will be after the tribulation of those days, sudden like lightning, visible like lightning, and universal. All the tribes shall see him. All the nations shall gaze upon him. The second thing that we learn in the text is that there will be at his coming a conflagration that will issue forth in a transformation. Sun, moon, stars. Have y'all ever been in a rough plane ride? I have. I know you probably have. I remember one I was in, and I explained to a pilot in our church, and he told me, oh, y'all were dropping about 1,000 feet. I'll never forget when I got off that plane. It was one I was dealing with the Lord up in there. I'll just confess to you, I was dealing. I mean, I was, Lord, if you'll get me off this thing, if you'll get it down before I have to go up, I will never, I promise you, I'll just, unless I have to, I won't get on another. I was dealing with the Lord the best I could. And I'll never forget when I got off the plane, the first thing I did was sit in a chair that didn't rock and just held it. Terra firma. Firm ground. And the day when Jesus comes, have you ever been through an earthquake? Just those shaking for a few seconds. It'll all shake to pieces. I don't have time to turn there. I promise you we'll get to it. Peter says it'll be rolled, it will be consumed like a fire, the heavens and the earth. The sun's gone. The moon's gone. The stars are gone. Paul tells us in Romans, it'll be rolled up like an old cloak and then burned away. And then comes a new heavens and a new earth wherein is righteousness forever. That's what happens when he comes. A conflagration for the transformation. Third thing, there will be a universal judgment. All the tribes shall stand before him. All the nations shall stand before him when he comes. Fourthly, there will be a great trumpet. Now, once again, I don't have time to turn there. Just you go check me. 1 Corinthians 15 says, and the trumpet will sound. Now, by the way, no, I didn't quite quote that right. Does anyone know how it says in 1 Corinthians 15? Amen. The last trumpet shall sound. It's not the first trumpet. It's not the second, not the third, not the fourth, fifth, sixth. It's the last trumpet will sound. And then he comes. And it is the end of the age. The temple desecration tells you the desolation's coming. The tribulation around that is a slight picture of the great tribulation of those days that will immediately precede the second coming of Christ, in which God will carry his people through it and will sustain them, even with the picture of the days being shortened. And then will come the Savior, like lightning, and all will be brought to consummation. Well, here's some takeaways, and folks, I still didn't get to the part I keep promising you I'm going to get to. And we're going to get to that left behind part, the next verses. But let me just give you this as you can go away with this. Here's the first thing. Just this is kind of like a recap. The temple desolation and destruction will also include a temple desecration that's like the abomination of desolation. There's the first thing we learned. That's already happened 66 and 70 A.D. Secondly, you can get these. I'll be glad to print them out and give them to you if you want them, okay? The second thing is that the temple desolation, destruction, and desecration will bring tribulation. A tribulation of those, of the days 66 to 70 A.D. when Titus comes and the Jewish wars and Roman domination. Third thing, the tribulation of that day foreshadows the great tribulation of those days prior to the second coming of Christ. It foreshadows the great tribulation of those days prior to the return of Christ. Fourthly, the great tribulation of those days will immediately precede the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. Immediately, it says, after the tribulation of those days, Christ comes. Then what is the fifth thing? The fifth thing is the sign of the second coming is the sudden and visible appearance of Christ. The sudden and visible appearance of Christ. And nowhere here has Jesus said to us, or in any other text indicated to us, that there has been a pre-secret second coming that takes us out. On the contrary, he takes us through it until he comes again, if we are here. Then, if you would, look also, a couple other things I want to mention. There is the need for the second coming to be obvious, like vultures coming to the dead carrion. The need for the second coming will be obvious. And then the other takeaway is the second coming of Christ brings about the end of the age, the new heavens, the new earth. It's all rolled up, and there is the end gathering of God's elect. And then finally, there's a pastoral word. Jesus said, there's a little verse in here I don't want you to miss. Jesus said, "Behold, I have told you these things in advance." Remember, the prophetic word is not for curiosity, not to set dates. He's already told us you don't know the times. The prophetic word is to prepare us, to fortify us, to strengthen us. For as your days are from him, so shall your strength be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Thank you for the privilege to study our way through this text. Lord, we want to be careful. We don't want to read in. We don't want to take out. Don't want to read it through our schemes. And we don't even want to develop a scheme out of it. We just want to understand the truth. What you've done that foreshadows what is going to happen. What you will do. And Jesus is our hope. Now, finally, Father, because of this prophetic word, I ask one thing. We will ever be mindful that our Savior is coming. May we be found faithful even to the end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.